Awesome. So blessed that we are back. I want you to know, on behalf of all the pastors, all of the staff here at Calvary Chapel of the High Desert, though you weren't with us physically, you were never far from our hearts. Never. We've been praying for you and praying for the church here, and this is just a privilege to be together. Thank you so much for being understanding and, you know, looking out for one another. I know we've got some different things set up, and you've just done great. And so thank you. It's an absolute privilege to be here this morning. Thank you to every single one of you joining online. We're so glad that you would still tune in, still be a part of our church, be a part of the fellowship here. And so thank you. I think specifically of the people at home watching, that are watching at home. You really want to be here, but you know what? You've been maybe exposed to the virus, and I know out of your love for your church family, you're staying home. I know that we have many brothers and sisters in the family that are at high risk or that aren't feeling well, and so thank you. We miss you. You're just as much of a part of this, and we are going to dive into God's Word here in a moment, but before we do that, Pastor Dennis wanted to express his heart and his love for you. He says he misses you. He can't wait to be back. You know, he ended up taking a road trip out to Missouri to be with his dear friend and pastor, Tom Humphrey, who had suffered a major heart attack, and so he had spent several weeks there at the church being available for Tom, and then they started driving back, but they went and stopped by and saw their son and daughter-in-law and grandkids, and so he spent a little bit of time there. So he really does, he shares and expresses his love. I've gotten several messages from him this morning about how much, you know, he cares and he loves each and every one of you, and he's, you know, here on TV. So Pastor Dennis, you know, hello, so glad you would join us. Yes, so awesome stuff. So let's open up our Bible to Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4 this morning. As we get the scripture open, we will read our section of text in Mark chapter 4, starting verse 21. And then we'll pray, and in our prayer, we're going to take a moment, and we're going to pray for our nation. We're going to pray as they've, you know, opened up the church here, and they are kind of watching the infection rate of the virus over the next 21 days. I'm praying, I want to encourage you to pray, we're going to pray as a church that when they evaluate things, that they actually watch in connection to the opening of the church here, the infection rate go down. Amen. I mean, our God can do that. He absolutely can. And then also, you know, we're going to pray for our nation. There's a lot of unrest. There is a lot of questioning and struggle. There's been some tragic events that have happened, really, you know, across the nation, specifically there in Minneapolis. So we're going to even pray for the local churches. I want to pray for the pastors that are ministering to their congregation and their community, that today they would proclaim life and truth and forgiveness and liberty and justice that is found in Christ alone. Okay? So here we go. We're going to dive into Mark chapter 4. We're going to start in verse 21. And I don't know, church, if you're ready to dive into God's Word, can I get a let's do this? Let's do this. Here we go. Verse 21. Also, he said to them, "Is a lamp brought to be put under a basket or under a bed? Is it not to be set on a lampstand? For there is nothing hidden which will not be revealed, nor has anything been kept secret, but that it should come to light. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear." Then he said to them, "Take heed what you hear. With the same measure you use, it will be measured to you. And to you who hear, more will be given. For whoever has, to him more will be given. But whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken from him." And he said, "The kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground, and should sleep by night and rise by day, and the seed should sprout and grow. He himself does not know how, for the earth yields crops by itself, first the blade, then the head, after that the full grain in the head. But when the grain ripens, immediately he puts in the sickle, because the harvest has come." Then he said, "To what shall we liken the kingdom of God? Or with what parable shall we picture it? It is like a mustard seed, which when it is sown on the ground is smaller than all the seeds on the earth. But when it is full, when it is sown, it grows up and becomes greater than all herbs and shoots out large branches so that the birds of the air may nest under its shade. And with many such parables, he spoke the word to them as they were able to hear it. But without a parable, he did not speak to them. And when they were alone, he explained all things to his disciples. Father, we come before you right now, and we thank you so much for your loving goodness towards us. We thank you so much that we are able to gather in the sanctuary this morning, that we are able to be together and lift up one voice and glorify and magnify your name. And Lord, we thank you so much for our brothers and sisters that are tuning in and watching online. Thank you for their participation in this service. Thank you, Lord, for Lord, your safety and your protection upon us. And we ask, Lord, as a church, that over these next few weeks, as churches around the nation gather, that you, Lord, would do a work by your healing hand and your spirit to reduce the infection rate or numbers as they assess things. I pray, Lord, that they would see your mighty hand to bring an end to this virus. I pray, Lord, that you would resolve this, that you would bring healing upon our land. Father, we not only in these moments ask for you to bring physical healing, for you to put an end to this pandemic, but God, we also pray for our nation. We pray, Lord, for the unrest. We pray, Lord, for the anger and the frustration. Lord, we pray for those that have been victimized, those that have lost loved ones. We pray, God, that you would send out messengers to proclaim the truth. We pray, Lord, for the churches gathering in Minneapolis. We pray for the pastors that they would proclaim the love and the truth of Jesus, that they would give answers to their community of Christ, and that, God, they would minister to their congregation, and that, Father, humanity would see that the kingdom of this world has failed them, but the kingdom of God is everlasting and faithful. Father, we pray for our brothers and sisters in law enforcement that, Father, have taken an oath to protect and serve, and that, God, are out in the community, especially in this time of unrest, that you would watch over and protect them. God, that you would keep them safe, that, Lord, they would be lights that shine for you. I pray, Father, for many of them as they are ministers of the gospel. They are on the scene with much tragedy and much injustice. And God, they are there proclaiming your truth, pointing people to Jesus. Father, strengthen those brothers and sisters. Father, we ask right now, through the preaching and teaching of your word, that Christ would be exalted, that your church would be stirred to worship and to follow you, and that, Father, anyone that may hear this message and is not right with you, Father, may they come unto Jesus and be saved. Amen. May they come to Christ for forgiveness. In Jesus' name, and the church said,
amen.
Amen. A shining light. There are a few things that light can accomplish in an individual's life. I don't know if you've ever come upon a scene or a demonstration of light that brings safety or brings a peace of mind to an individual. This kind of is the scene. If you have ever maybe left your children home alone, you know, they've gotten a little bit older and it's finally time for them to stay home alone, and you're going to stretch it a little bit further than a quick run up to the store. You're going to keep them and let them stay home alone and be responsible when the sun goes down and it's dark outside. And so you're coming home and you notice off in the distance a bright and shining light. You see off in the distance and you think, whoa, what is going on over there? Somebody over where we live, it's like a lighthouse has been lit up. When did they build that? Where did that come from? You maybe get a little bit closer and you go, man, I know we're coming on June, but it looks like somebody has put up roughly 1 million to 1.5 million Christmas lights on their house. And then you pull on your street and you notice that that lighthouse or that display of bright light is your home. Right? The children were home alone, and as you get closer, you realize they turned on every light in the house. I mean, they turned on not just the overhead lights, but all the lamps, not just the garage light, but they got all your shop lights out. I mean, they turned on every light in the house. You pulled into the driveway at maybe 10 p.m., and you had your sunglasses on. You not only saw the light, you felt the light. And if you're like any dad like mine, or even myself, you're going, do they think we own the Edison company? Right? You're going, no, that's not me. I pull up and say, baby, aren't you glad we got solar? Right? But there's something about that light. It brings a sense of security, a sense of safety. Light also can help you really see things, can help you perceive. You know, you're at a restaurant and you walk in and you start thinking to yourself, why are the lights so dim in this place? They're not cleaning it? What's the deal, right? You sit down, they hand you a menu, and you look at the menu and you go, oh no, am I going to do it? Am I going to bring out my cell phone and turn on the flashlight and hold it over and watch? Because you need light to see. Right? Or you have a child like mine that comes up to me and goes, I got a sticker in my foot, and they stick their foot up in your face and you're like, I can't see it. So they put their foot closer. I'm like, I can smell it. I can't see it, all right? And you get a little light on it, and there it exposes. You can perceive, you can see that little, you know, microscopic splinter that's the end of the world for the child, right? To be able to remove it. Light has this wonderful way of bringing a sense of safety, a sense of an awareness. It also has a sense of allowing you to see, to give you perception. Well, we come to this section of Scripture and we find that it has been given to us in the coming of Jesus, in the coming of the kingdom of God, the light of the world. That we have, as a part of the family of God or the kingdom of God, we have been given a lamp to illuminate our way. We have been given a lamp or a light to build and bring confidence to our hearts and to our souls. You see, as we look at the section of Scripture that we read this morning, we will discover three responses for spiritual illumination. When we understand the light that we have been given, that we understand the lamp that has been lifted up for you and I to illuminate our way, there is a certain way in which we should respond. In our text, we find three responses to that spiritual illumination. The first response is, I am to participate. I am to participate. The second response that we will see in this section of Jesus' teachings is, I am to be patient. I am to be patient. The third response, figured I'd test the patience. The third response, I am to be prepared. I am to be prepared. Look at what we come to in our section in verse 21. Jesus asks a question about a lamp. He says, also, he said to them, is a lamp brought to be put under a basket or under a bed? The answer, no. Is it not to be set on a lampstand? Of course. Verse 22, for there is nothing hidden which will not be revealed, nor has anything been kept secret, but that it should come to light. If anyone has an ear to hear, let him hear. Jesus introduces to us in these teachings and parables on the kingdom of God a lamp. And he says, should this lamp be put under a basket? Should this lamp be, you know, put under a bed? And we would clearly answer, no, absolutely not. A lamp is to illuminate. A lamp is to light something up. He gets kind of that picture that we can understand in today's terms, if you've ever had that moment where you have your cell phone light on. Right? You have your cell phone light on and you don't realize it and you put it in your pocket. And so you got this big bright light on your front pocket and you're walking around, and if you have a teenage child, it's like the most embarrassing thing in the world for them. Dad, you're embarrassing me so bad right now. What are you talking about? I brushed my teeth and combed my hair. No, Dad, your flashlight is on your phone and it's in your pocket. It's so embarrassing. Oh. You happy? But why does it grab attention? Because that's not what it's supposed to be used for. Why waste that battery? That light is to illuminate. And Jesus goes, really, a lamp is not brought to be put under a basket, but Jesus phrases it differently in Mark than he does in his teachings in Matthew and Luke. If you look at it very carefully, I want you to understand what Jesus is really giving to us. It says in verse 21, is a lamp brought. That's likely how your translation puts it. The American Standard Version begins to capture the full effect of what Jesus is saying, where it says, is the lamp. The lamp is the subject here, unlike in Matthew. To go a step further, in the original language, the literal reading of this is, does the lamp come? That's kind of different. I mean, a flashlight does not come, a flashlight is brought, right? It's brought to you, but here Jesus is going, the lamp is coming. You find it in Scripture, there's a few moments where God will refer to a lamp as a person, or even as a thing. You find that God's word is a lamp, but you also find in 2 Samuel that the lamp is God himself. God is the lamp to illuminate, to enlighten my darkness. Look at what we find. We have this light, we have this lamp that has been set up to illuminate, and it is Jesus himself. The response to spiritual illumination is a response to the person and the work and the kingdom of Jesus Christ. It is only from that point that we participate, that we are patient, that we are prepared. Jesus made it very clear that he is the light of the world. Jesus has declared, and it is made known in John chapter 1 and verse 4, that in him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shines in the darkness. The kingdom of Jesus and the person of Jesus is a kingdom of light. And as he sets up this lamp and he says that that which is hidden is going to be revealed, maybe it's even reflected in chapter 4, in verse 10 of the chapter, where Jesus talks about the outsider and those inside and things that are hidden is why he is speaking in these parables. But he goes, look at this. Church, Jesus is the revelation of God. Jesus is the full revelation of God's plan and God's work within humanity, and it is that light that illuminates. It is that light that we participate and we patiently wait and we prepare. Look at where this falls. We're in chapter 4, and if you went to the end of Mark, you'd see that, you know, there's still some 12 chapters left. Jesus, even in the Gospel of Mark up to this point, still has so much to be revealed. The lamp is no longer going to be hidden. He is revealing it in his fullness, and we see towards the end, we see Jesus revealed as crucified for our sin and resurrected from the dead. That the Son of Man has not come to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. Amen. So that is the illumination that is brought to us, and now we must respond correctly. Look at our first response. I am to participate. I'm to participate, and you find in our text that there's two ways in which you participate. You participate by hearing, and you participate by sharing. If you look at verse 23, we come back to that phrase that we found in verse 9. If anyone has ear to hear, let him hear. Remember, this is Jesus' way of communicating with the listener. Hey, listen up. Like, hear this. Don't let this go in one ear and out the other. Don't allow your mind to be distracted right now. Give your undivided attention to this truth. He who has an ear to hear, let him hear. Verse 24. Then he said to them, take heed what you hear. With the same measure you use, it will be measured to you. And to you who hear, more will be given. For whoever has, to him more will be given. But whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. You find in verse 23 and 24, four times the word hear is repeated. If you go all the way up through the parable of the sower, you find that hear has really consumed this chapter. We all hear the same message, but the condition of our heart kind of determines the fruitfulness. Hearing is important to God. But how do we hear? How do we listen? I'm going to be honest with you. Right now, I am working with one of my children on hearing. Like, she's got good hearing, but following through with stuff, you need to pray for me. Her name is Finley Rose Mathis, all right? I'm going to throw her out there right now. Finley will hear things, but man, to get her to follow through, I'm like, Lord Jesus, I need your help. Just this last week, I was in the backyard on the patio sitting down, and you know, it was a nice desert evening, and I noticed that our dog George was out of food, and there was Finley dancing and singing and doing her thing, and so I said, yo, come back from the Phantom of the Opera, can you do me a favor? Can you please get George some food? Yes, Dad. Where's this bowl? It's over there, grab it. Okay, I got it, Dad. Finley, I want you to give George 6 cups of food. He's a grown boy. Okay, Dad, 6 cups of food? Yes. Hey, Dad, what if I gave him 10? Child, give him 6. I want to see you follow through with this. Okay, Dad. A few minutes later, she's back out there singing, doing her opera, doing her thing, and I go, Finley, did you feed George? Oh, I went to the bathroom. I'm sorry. Finley, did you hear me? Yes. Go feed your dog. We don't want PETA finding out about this. Come on. Look at that. She may have heard it, but it went what? In one ear and out the other. Jesus says to participate, who has an ear to hear, let him hear. Give your undivided attention. Bring it into your mind and your heart and apply it. He emphasizes that the light has been brought, the full revelation of Jesus is coming, and we must hear it and respond to it. As Paul writes in Romans chapter 10 and verse 17, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. It is the good news that we hear and respond to. As Jesus speaks of this light and it no longer being hidden and this revelation, do you know, church, that what we have in Christ is far greater than what even the children of Israel had as they exited out of Egypt? We can see the wonderful miracles of the children of Israel, the parting of the Red Sea, the water out of the rock, the manna from heaven, and the countless miracles and actions. But do you know it pointed to the very one that's been revealed to us, Jesus himself? Do you hear the fullness? Do you know that we have, he who has an ear to hear, let him hear? That we have a greater revelation than even what they had in the days of the prophets when Elijah worked his miracles, when Elijah prayed and the heavens were stopped from raining and he prayed and the torrents of rain came, or he called fire down from heaven. We have the revelation of God's Son, Jesus, and our participation starts with hearing the good news about him. But not allow it to go in one ear and out the other, but to assimilate it and apply it and allow it to drive and direct our life. Listen to what you find as I hear and I understand and I respond and I do, it continues growth in my life. You find that directed into the hearing of the word, the response of the word, you find in verse 24 and 25, it continues, those that hear, those that receive, more is given to them. If I fight off distraction, if I take the word of God and put it into practice in my life, I will continue to mature, I will continue to grow. It's kind of that call, am I growing in my faith? Are you hearing? Have you really put into practice and believe with conviction the truth that has been declared? It's from that that starts a growth in your life. It may mean in this hearing to participate, I've got to come to God's word with expectancy. I got to come to God's word without distraction. I got to come to God's word as a priority in my life. I participate in hearing, but you also participate in sharing. Well, Jesus, in his teaching here in Mark, talks about him, the lamp coming, the light of the world. You find that in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus shares something very similar of the light and the lamp, but he refers to it as the light in our life, as us being a lamp that shines. In Matthew chapter 5 and verse 14 through 16, you can write it in your Bible next to this section of Mark. Jesus taught, "You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that you may see that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." We not only hear, but we share. We not only understand the light, but look at this, the light of Christ then reflects out of us. You see the sharing even related to or referenced in Mark. If you look at what it says in verse 26, you find that the kingdom of God that Christ has come to proclaim, is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. We are to shine our light. We are to scatter the seed of God's word. That is a part of our responsibility to share. And it won't be too long before Jesus sends his own disciples out to scatter some seed. I participate in hearing, but I also participate in sharing. We are to be seed sowers and waterers. We are to do our best to get the message, the good news out, and to water what has already been sown. The Bible makes it clear that our call is simply to share. And look at this. What do we share? The good news of the kingdom of God. Do you know how wonderful that is? Do you know how freeing that is? You aren't called to give advice. Some of you are not good at advice. But you're called simply to give news. There is a radical difference between news and advice. Advice gives recommendations. Advice tells you what you should do. Advice puts a burden and responsibility on you. News simply declares what has already happened and taken place. Do you know what you get to share? The good news of what Christ has already done for you and for humanity. The work that Christ has done on the cross and dying and rising from the dead. The work of Christ that he has left this world, he has given his spirit, and we are a day closer than ever before to his return. We don't give advice, we give news, and it is the news of the kingdom of God. That's what we participate in. But we not only participate, you see the second response to this spiritual illumination. I am to be patient. I am to be patient. He goes back and speaks in parables. Remember, he's giving a spiritual truth in a comparison to something very relatable, something that had to be familiar to the people. And so he says in verse 26, the kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground and should sleep by night and rise by day, and the seed should sprout and grow. He himself does not know how. For the earth yields crops by itself, first the blade, then the head, after that the full grain in the head. But when the grain ripens, immediately he puts it in the sickle because the harvest has come. I'm to participate in hearing and sharing, but I'm also to be one who is patient. This is real for us. I don't know if you've been anything like me, the last couple of months have really tested our patience, right? I mean, we've waited for so much. Like, things have just changed. We kind of didn't realize just how good we had it. I mean, even our gathering like this is special because, you know, we realize, man, I might have taken this for granted at times, and we've waited for this. You know, we've had to be patient. You've had moments where you have waited in line to go into the grocery store only to find out they were out of what you needed. Right? I mean, it's kind of crazy. You're waiting, like talking to the bread of life himself. Lord Jesus, may they have flour so I can make some biscuits and some cookies. Right? We've waited for businesses to open. You had like the old Mervyn's commercial going on in your head for some of you. Open, open, open as you're driving around, right? We've waited. I mean, there's many waited for haircuts. I mean, somebody like you've waited to have your roots covered up. I mean, I need to have my roots covered up here. I see it. It's real. Right? We've had that struggle. So many times in that moment of waiting, there's that temptation to want to give up. But look at this. The kingdom of God is a people that are patient and wait upon the Lord. He comes and he brings this to light in a parable of a farmer, one who has scattered his seed. He's sown it into the ground. And look at this. You see that he has to wait patiently for the harvest. He has to wait for the growth. He has to wait for things to happen. It's completely out of his hands. It's as James would write in James chapter 5 and verse 7. Therefore, be patient. Be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit on the earth, waiting patiently for it until it receives the early and latter reigns. Oh, we're a part of the kingdom as the light has come. We are participating in hearing and sharing, but we must be patient for God's harvest. We must be patient for God to bring the fruit. Look at what you realize in this parable about being patient. You see kind of the obvious, patience takes time. So often we'd like to sow something today and reap it tomorrow, right? We would like a quick result. We would like a quick change, even in our desire for our nation. Like, Lord, bring revival. We would just like to see everything turn around overnight. But is it possible that God is working a revival even now? This slow watering and germinating of a seed, and it'll be something that takes place over a period of time. You see that the kingdom of God works like that. Look at how it takes time. You find with the farmer, he gets the seed in the ground, and then you go through this cycle. Verse 27, and should sleep by night and rise by day. Should sleep by night and rise by day. It's written as if he gets up, he sees the dirt in the field, he goes to bed. He gets up, he sees the dirt in the field, he goes to bed. He gets up, he sees the dirt in the field, he goes to bed. It is a time cycle that, wait, I put the seed in the ground. When is it going to sprout? When is it going to sprout? Being patient means you wait for God to do the germination. You wait for God to bring the harvest. You understand that God and His kingdom is in control. It takes time. The seed does the work. There's something interesting. There's a Judean date palm that has been named by scientists with the name Methuselah. Why it has the name Methuselah is because the date palm was grown from a date palm seed that was 2,000 years old. That's fascinating. That 2,000 years later came the germination, the sprout, and the growth. And as of recently, it's even replicated, or it's even become a papa, they said. Look at this. It takes time, but it's also in patience. It's out of your control. Do you see in verse 27, it talks about the farmer. It says, he himself does not know how. I just put it in the ground. I watered it. It does it. The power of the seed, the work that is brought, verse 28, for the earth yields crops by itself. We cast seed. We water seed. But it is God that brings the increase. It's His kingdom. He's faithful. You get panicked and go, what's going on? What's going on with the church? Why aren't we doing this? Why isn't this happening? It's God's kingdom. He brings the increase as we hear and as we share. We trust Him, and every seed meant to germinate will germinate. Every harvest that is meant will come because it is out of our control. He is faithful. Look at this, though. To be patient, I am to be patient, it's rewarding. You find in verse 29, he says, but when the grain ripens, immediately he puts the sickle, because the harvest has come. The harvest comes about, it comes in God's timing. Now, if you look at verse 29, there's two ways of looking at it. The reference to the sickle being put to the harvest, it's referenced in Joel chapter 2. Of the judgment of God upon the unjust. We find that God in His kingdom, it is a kingdom of forgiveness, a kingdom of liberty, a kingdom of healing, a kingdom of life and love. And in all of that, it is also a kingdom of justice. God judges wrongs. God holds people accountable. But it also, for us, this harvest, God brings the blessing of increase in our lives spiritually. And if you've ever seen a brother or sister, a father or a mother, put their faith in Jesus, you know how rewarding and sweet that is. It was in 1949 during the Billy Graham Crusade in Los Angeles, an interesting, encouraging story comes out. As Billy was having the tent crusade, you know, thousands of people were coming, and as it was drawing to a close for the Sunday evening closing night, many people began to spend the night there at the tent. They didn't want to miss it, and so they spent the night. Well, as the night had gone and the morning had dawned, it was about 10 a.m. on the Sunday before the closing of the crusade that the janitor of the tent company noticed all of the people. Now, the janitor, he wasn't a preacher. He was just a devout Christian. And him seeing all of those people that had come to hear Billy Graham preach on his last night, he took the guts to turn on the PA system for the tent. He then began to address the crowd, and this is what he said to him, "Folks, I'm not a preacher or the son of a preacher, but I am a Christian. I love the Lord, and I know most people are in Sunday school right now. So if you don't mind, I'd like to just read you a few verses and tell you what the Lord means to me." At the end of it, he found before his eyes 27 people making a decision to follow Jesus. Do you see that it is out of your control, that it is in God's timing, and that he can use men and women like you and me to bring about a harvest, to bring about a growth in his kingdom as we patiently wait on him? But look at thirdly, the third response, as the lamp has been on the lampstand, as the light is being fully revealed and not hidden, I am to be prepared. I'm to be prepared. And you find in verse 30 through 32, another one of Jesus's parables. He says, "Then he said, to what shall we liken the kingdom of God? Or with what parable shall we picture it? It is like a mustard seed, which, when it is sown on the ground, is smaller than all the seeds on the earth. But when it is sown, it grows up and becomes greater than all herbs, and shoots out large branches, so that the birds of the air may nest under its shade." We've had a series of parables about farming, right? We've had the seed and the soil last week, or in the beginning part of chapter 4. We had the idea of the farmer sowing the seed, but then waiting and waiting for the harvest and ready when it comes. And now we have this very specific of a very tiny seed that Jesus, in talking in a figurative of speech, talking to the people of his time, this mustard seed was the smallest of seeds that they would sow. It's not the smallest seed in the world, and that's what Jesus is claiming. He's using, you know, figurative speech. But he says this little mustard seed, roughly the size of a grain of sand, when put into the soil, when it is grown and it sprouts, it becomes like a tree bush. It becomes this massive, amazing bush or tree. I say bush or tree because you can find mustard bushes or mustard trees that can be upwards to 12 feet tall. It's not uncommon to see them between 7 and 10 feet with massive branches. And what does he say? He goes, look at this. It's just got a small start, but boy, you better expect a great outcome. Do you know that the light has come? And as children of the light, people of the kingdom of God, we should be prepared for God to do, for his namesake and his kingdom, to do growth and greatness. Amen. There is in the kingdom of God grows and it is great. As he talks about it, this little grain of sand, this little small seed becomes this giant bush that all the animals come and shade in. Look at the growth that the kingdom of God is continuing to bring. I mean, you got to be encouraged and prepared to expect an amazing work of growth in the kingdom of God that has started even from the moment Jesus declares this. Do you know, at the resurrection of Jesus, there are some 120 followers in Jerusalem and some 500 followers in the area of Galilee. Have you looked at the church today? The hundreds of millions of followers all over the world that have bowed the knee to Jesus? Think about the growth of the kingdom of God just in a church like ours in the high desert. As desert people, what growth has the kingdom of God done? We've seen from our congregation the gospel go out, and we've seen churches in Africa, in Mexico. We've seen the gospel go into the Middle East, into Russia, into many other parts that have happened from the work of God, the growth of the kingdom. It starts out so small, but look at where it goes. It goes to utter and complete greatness. I think of this growth and how we even see it in our own lives. And the last couple of weeks, we have gotten together as elders and pastors, and we've been praying about the return of the church and what to do and wanting to walk wisely and wanting to honor and please the Lord. Our prayer has been to glorify God, to be a witness to the world, and to watch out for the spiritual well-being and the safety of the flock that is here. And one of the elders shared something with me that's just a testimony to the growth of the kingdom of God in his life. He had opened up and he said, you know what? I spent a whole bunch of my life trying to break every rule. Now I'm trying to spend my life just keeping the rules. That was a kingdom work in his life. God had changed his heart of rebellion, his heart of doing whatever he wanted and living for himself, to wanting to come under the authority of God and the obedience of God. He had heard the word, and it was growing in his life. But the kingdom, we must be prepared for its greatness. Look at what he says. He talks about the kingdom and this mustard seed in verse 32, and when it grows up, it becomes the greatest or greater than all herbs and shoots out large branches so that the birds of the air may nest under its shade. He uses this word picture, Jesus does, and this understanding of this massive mustard seed that is common in the Old Testament of a great kingdom. It's likened to like a large tree that birds and animals take refuge under. Look at what he's doing. The kingdom of God is greater than all other kingdoms. The kingdom of God is a place where there is refuge, where there is safety, where there is refreshment, where there is the welcoming of those that are weary and at their wits' end if they would come unto the light, Jesus. Listen, what we're realizing that is very clear in today's society, the kingdom of this world will fail you. Amen. The kingdom of this world does not offer what the kingdom of God offers. Think about it. We have in our unrest and in our struggle and in our tension as we work through things. We have rebellion. We have injustice. We have all kinds of darkness and wickedness. We have the cries of the poor and the oppressed. We have the rebellion in the kingdom of this world, and there appears to be no stop and no fix. You hear people on the streets crying, you know, how long? When are our voices going to be heard? When is there going to be change? And you see the things that really get under your skin and challenge you, but do you know that the kingdom of God is the answer to such unrest? It is a kingdom of peace. It is a kingdom of justice. Can I take a moment and just tell you how the prophet Isaiah has declared how great the kingdom of our God is? He says in Isaiah chapter 2, listen to the kingdom of God. In the last days, the mountain of the Lord's house will be highest of all. Do you hear it? It's the kingdom above all kingdoms. He goes on to say of this kingdom, people from many nations will come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of Jacob's God. There he will teach us his ways and we will walk in his paths. Oh, kingdom of this world, of its unrest and its rebellion, do you see what the kingdom of God says? I'll teach them my ways. Then the Lord will mediate between nations and will settle international disputes. There's no longer the fear of other nations in the fighting. He brings peace. The prophet declares in Isaiah chapter 11 and verse 4 of the kingdom of God, listen to this, he will give justice to the poor and make fair decisions for the exploited. The earth will shake at the force of his word, and one breath from his mouth will destroy the wicked. He will wear righteousness like a belt and truth like an undergarment. In that day, the wolf and the lamb will live together. The leper will lie down with the baby goat. Do you hear the restoration, the peace, the justice, the power of the kingdom of God? Amen. But wait, there's more. This kingdom is so wonderful, but you and I have an opportunity to be a part of this kingdom. Look at verse 30. Jesus does something here in Mark. He says something that it only shows up here. It says, to what shall we liken the kingdom of God? Do you hear that? Jesus is associating himself with the hearer in the kingdom of God. You and I can be a part of the kingdom of God because the lamp or the light has come. Look at where this comes together in this wonderful truth. We can be a part of the kingdom of God because the light has shone. The lamp has been set on the lampstand. And do you know what the light of the world, the lamp, Jesus, who has come, he was put on the lampstand. He was hung on the cross for you and I. He went to the place of darkness. The light has shone even in the darkest depths of death and brought victory. The light has come and brought a revelation of our need and a resolve to man's condition in the cross where Jesus died for my sin and your sin, where Christ suffered under the greatest injustice as the Son of God, as the one in whom no fault could be found because he took your fault and he took my fault upon himself. And he says, anyone that comes unto me and believes in me and turns from their sin, I will receive them. His light has shone in our darkness, and it brings salvation to any heart that believes in him. Oh, we can participate, we can be patient, and we can be prepared for the kingdom if only the light of Christ has shone in our life and washed and cleansed us of our sins. Only if we have put our faith and our trust in him, and he will receive us into his family. Father, thank you so much for this time in your word, and thank you, Lord, that you are faithful and just, that, Lord, you are good. Thank you that in the dark moments of this world, that, God, we can come to your word and we find your Son, who is a lamp, a light. Thank you, Lord, that you have made it possible for us to be a part of your kingdom, to be a part of your work with a great harvest, a great work of forgiveness, of salvation, of light, of life, of change, of restoration. Lord, thank you that that has been possible because the light of the world was lifted up to draw men and women unto himself, that Christ was crucified, dying in our place, that Christ has suffered, but has risen from the dead. I ask, while our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, if there's anybody in here this morning that is not right with God, and you realize the light has shone in your life, that there is a darkness within you that needs to be forgiven and needs to be washed, and you want to surrender to Christ, you want to be a child in his kingdom, and you're ready to put your faith and your trust in him, would you raise your hand? Anybody this morning, you're not right with the Lord, and you want to get right with him, just lift your hand up. If there's any of you online that you're realizing you're not right with the Lord and you're kind of in your home or on your way, you're in a sense raising your hand, I want you to take a moment and to confess and acknowledge what Christ has done for you, to confess your need for forgiveness, to take a moment and confess that Christ died on the cross and rose from the dead, and that you want to believe in him. Father, thank you so much for our time to gather. May you, Lord, work in our midst. May you refresh and encourage the believer. May we, Father, go out and share the truth of your kingdom. May we share the truth of what Christ has done. And Father, we pray and ask that, Lord, you would bring a harvest. We ask, Lord, that you would come to set up your kingdom, return for your bride. But Lord, before you do, draw many multitude of people from every tongue, tribe, and nation unto yourself. In Jesus' name, amen.